reading this great little book that Paul wrote to this little church that was not too far from the city of Laodicea. And he kept trying to tell them that the important thing is the person of Jesus Christ, that that's the most important thing that a child of God has is Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus Christ is the Creator, understanding that Jesus Christ is the one that gave us the gospel, understanding that Jesus Christ is preeminent. All these things that he was teaching in chapter 1 and then chapter 2, warning us to be careful, beware, and lest anyone would try and confuse you, beguile you, turn you away from the simplicity and the centrality of Jesus Christ, even if they use something like philosophy, which sounds reasonable, that it's Christ that has rooted you. It's Christ that will build you up. It's Christ that will establish you. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he tells you these important doctrines in chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he keeps encouraging us to seek the things which are above. He starts with the first verse. He tells us to, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in us in all wisdom. And when that happens, it changes the types of husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, servants, masters we become because we understand we're serving Christ. Then he rolls right into that fourth chapter, and he says in verse 2, Continue in these things I've told you, and continue in prayer. And watch in the same, all these things I talked to you about, being a husband, being a mother, being a wife, being a father, being a child, and all of this with thanksgiving. Be thankful for the role that God gave you. I wish I was this person. I wish I was that person. I read a biography by a book. He said his only regret in life, he wasn't someone else. And that was Woody Allen. And I understand if I was him, I'd feel the same way. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, so often people want to be something they're not or someone they're not. And he says, look, you continue in prayer and you watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is the role that God gave you. And in this role, you can glorify Christ. Prayer is important. Verse 3, with everyone else, pray for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And in the prayers, you have to understand the who is God. That, verse 3, that God would open the door. The key to an open door is God. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In the book of Revelation, the Lord himself writes some letters to some churches. And he writes a letter to a church called Philadelphia in verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. And speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the keys to David's kingdom. He is the holy child of God. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is faithful and true. And it says, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. And he goes on to tell the church, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And that particular church, as you read the rest of it, why did you do that, Lord? Verse 8, end of verse, thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And this was a faithful little church. It wasn't a big church. It had little strength. Didn't have a lot of numbers. It didn't have a lot of money. It didn't have a lot of political power. And probably the people inside of it weren't all Olympic athletes. They were just regular people. They had little strength. But God was so blessed by the fact, Jesus was blessed by the fact that they have kept his word. And they were not ashamed of his name. They never denied his name. They spoke his name. that important name which is above all names that people need to hear. I mean, yeah, they need to hear about God, and yeah, they need to hear about the Spirit, but they really need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what God did when he saw the fact that they would proclaim his son's name and the fact that they would keep his word and not some traditions or other writings or philosophies? He said, I'm going to open the door for you. And he opened a door of ministry. He opened a door, actually, of missionary work for them to do. And what we need is we need God to open the door. That's why Paul says back in Colossians 4, pray that God would open unto us a door. Now, who's doing the opening? God. We really can't open doors. God opens them. But now when he does open the door, what are we supposed to do? It's a door of utterance, to speak. And here he's defining what uttering is, to speak. We must speak the truth to people. It's not just enough to be an example to people. We need to speak to people. Now, we need God to open that door. There's no doubt about it. So practically, here's what we need to do. We need to, just like Paul said, we need to pray that God will open a door for us to speak, particularly to the ones we're closest to. We need God to open the door. Now, I made the mistake for many years of trying to kick the door in, of trying to put my foot in the door, and trying to hold a conversation that nobody wanted to hold. It never got anywhere. They're not interested. What we need is God to begin to open the door. So, Paul, he's all through this chapter in Colossians, he's saying, if you're the right kind of husband, if you're the right kind of wife, if you're the right kind of child, the right kind of servant, the right kind of boss, and you do this over and over and over, and you're doing it in the name of the Lord, and you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord, God will eventually open that door. I've been amazed in the past month how many open doors I've had in my family alone. And God's opened the door. I mean, I was with family members this past week, in the past 2 weeks, two times they opened the door. I mean, they just swung the door open and wanted to start talking about it. I spent an hour with relatives this past week, an hour talking Bible with them. God opened the door. They invited me in. And that's the way it will work. Now, it's not going to happen immediately. You've got to pray for it. You've got to learn to have patience. But when it opened, there you are. You give utterance. Verse 4, you make it manifest. You make it plain. You make it apparent. You don't make it obscure. You make it easy to be understood when they open that door. When God opens that door of communication, now it's time. You know, I was watching this morning, because Deb and I, we Sunday morning get ready and we'll turn on Christian radio or Christian TV, and I was watching Christian TV. And I know the ministry was well-intended, but it's drifting high into science and philosophy, and it was using all kinds of big words, hermeneutics and all these soteriology and all that stuff. And I mean, I'm kind of tracking along with it, but I'm thinking, what if one of my relatives that I just spoke to this week was watching this? What are these words? They don't mean anything to me. We have to make it manifest. We have to make it plain. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We got to make it easy to be understood, easy to be entreated, not very apparent and open to them, not obscure, not confusing it. Plain and simple words, the way Jesus and taught Paul and Peter and all of them to speak, so the common man could hear gladly. It rings true to what's inside their conscience, what's deep inside their soul. All this heady, high-minded stuff isn't going to help them. It's the simplicity of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to make it manifest. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. I'm going to reverse the words. In every place by us. He wants to use us in every possible place to make manifest the knowledge and the savor, the sweetness of Jesus Christ. But we got to make it manifest. It's our job to make this savor and this knowledge manifest, make it plain, make it simple, make it easy. And so that's why we study a simple Bible like a King James Bible, which is written down to the sixth grade level. That's why we focus a lot on the Gospel of John, which is written down to a second and a third grade level with simple words that we can take them to and explain to them the simplicity of the mess that we're in and the wonderful holy simplicity of God's answer, which is one person, so no one will get confused. He doesn't have a multiple choice exam. He has one correct answer, Jesus Christ. Very simple. Now, going back to where Paul is in Colossians, talking about that important prayer that God would open the door for us. And when he opens the door, we're making it plain and simple to speak to our loved ones. That's really where he'd like it to go. You know, what God could do in one extended family if the one Christian in that family would just continue on that simple course and not give up. It can begin to radiate throughout an entire family. I mean, my wife ran into some folks we know and about my age, a few years older, known them for many years. For me personally, knew them all the way back to the late 50s. And that particular family never got into the Bible. And that husband, wife, children and grandchildren, none of them. They're all adrift on the sea of life. And then over here, you know, Deborah got to know the Lord and then taught me how to know the Lord through the studies. And then we taught our children and it works down into the grandchildren, in the loved ones. That's where God wants to work. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. He wants that work. Now it's going to take time. We got to pray for it. We got to wait for it. But when he opens the door, then we got to go through it and make it manifest and make it plain and make it simple and make it understood. Paul goes on in Colossians 4. He says, so verse 2, we continue in prayer and we watch and we're thankful. We're thankful that one day God's going to use us to bring that message if we're patient enough. And we pray also for each other that God would open to all of us the door of utterance. What are we going to do? Verse 3, we're going to speak the mystery of Christ. And this is what needs to be spoken, the mystery of Christ. There's two parts to that mystery. Go a couple books to the right, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's very, very important. This is foundational, and this is what we're trying to bring across. Now, they may struggle with it, but that's okay. Let God help them through prayer, but we must present it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the world wants to make a controversy of that. But when a soul and a conscience is ready, there'll be no problem for them to receive it. But we've got to give it to them. Jesus Christ, according to this verse, was God manifest in the flesh. We got to show them that verse. This is the mystery. We want to speak to them. We want to show them. We want to reveal to them. The other day when my wife was at the Erie County Fair and she was witnessing, got to witness to a Jewish man and then to the Muslim just couldn't accept the fact that God, that Jesus, he's a prophet, but he couldn't be God. Hey, this is the mystery. We've got to get them to know. I think Jesus is a great prophet. Look, saying he's a great prophet is not going to change that person's eternity. Not going to convert that person's soul. So we can't, oh, well, we get along with that. Okay, good enough, and we're friends. No, it's not a matter. We're trying to bring you the great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. And then based on that, back in Colossians chapter 1, and here's the second and wonderful part of it that may be for you even more incredible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Now, verse 28, he tells you, the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when God gives us his open door of utterance, we're trying to bring them to the reality that Jesus, God in the flesh, wants to live inside of you. I was telling these folks last night at the kitchen table as we were discussing, you know, how does God see it from his standpoint? All these people wandering around planet Earth, completely ignoring him, and won't seem to come to the realization of the truth that God is a person with a name. And his name practically in the New Testament is Jesus Christ, and name in the Old Testament, Jehovah. But right now, it's Jesus Christ. And these people don't want to receive that. And yet, one day, they honestly, sincerely, incorrectly think that when they stand before God, he'll say, that's okay. Come on in and live with me forever in heaven. That's kind of what their hope is. It's a false hope that they have. And I said, but think of it from God's standpoint. God's standpoint is like this. And I showed them the verse, Jesus knocks at the door. And he wants to come in. He's looking for a place to live. They didn't want him in Bethlehem. There was no room for him in the inn. And so he's asking to live inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you let him live there for 10, 15, 20 years, he'll let you live in heaven forever. But if you won't let him in for 10, 15 years, why should he let you in heaven forever? This is the mystery we're trying to show them. Christ wants to live inside of them. And so Paul says in Colossians 4, when God opens the door of utterance to me, I need to speak the mystery of Christ. The world doesn't see it, but God has revealed the mystery to us by revelation in the scriptures, and he wants to reveal it to anyone that's seeking for truth. The mystery of Christ. Historically, God was in the flesh in Christ. Spiritually, Christ will come inside of you. Those are two essentials in the mystery. And again, we want to make it plain, and we want to speak this. Now, he goes on. He says, verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's physically in Rome with shackles on him. But spiritually, he's in the bonds of servitude to his Lord and Savior and Master, and he's in the bond of peace and charity. Those are the spiritual bonds we wear. Those are the bonds. And so we're bound with charity, the bond of perfectness, as he talked about back in the third chapter. And then he says, of course, I must make it manifest. I must speak. So what am I going to do? Verse 5, I'm going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. They're without God. They're without hope. They're on the outside of the body of Christ. They're out there lonely in this world, in a lost and dying world. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to redeem the time. Redeem is a term to purchase back the time. And what he's saying is, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? God gives you time. He gives you 24 hours in a day. He gives you 1,440 minutes in a day. Everybody has the same amount of time, rich or poor, big or small, intelligent or not intelligent. No matter what the color you are, you got 1,440 minutes in a day. How are you spending it? He says you might want to take some of that time back and spend it another way. Redeem it. And instead of spending it on self and pleasure, in lust. In America, we got lots of time for that. We got abundance of time, abundance of idleness. I mean, how many hours do we really go to work in a week? Honestly. Come on, anybody work here in this audience? How many hours? You have a tough week, 60 hours? 60, 80? Did I hear 80? Is that what I heard back there somewhere? 80 hours? That's 80 in 2 weeks. In a week. So 40 hours in a week. So that's 168 hours in a week. That leaves you 128 after work is done. So America doesn't work long. In Israel, the standard work week was 72 hours. It was a 72-hour work week. And it wasn't at a desk. And it wasn't in an air-conditioned room. And it wasn't on a machine in a conveyor belt just moving things back and forth. They worked out in the fields from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, 6 days a week. 72 hours. They probably had to get up to get there by 6, and they probably walked home afterwards. And so they put a lot of time in, and they were tired. But we got an abundance of time on our hands. He says, redeem some of that time. Look around for opportunities. Look around for souls. Soul patrol. Looking for someone. Striking up a conversation. Salesmen do it. They talk to people. We can talk to someone about the Lord. Redeem that time. We can redeem it in Bible study. We can redeem it in meditation. We can redeem it in prayer, praying for other brethren, praying for family members, and then redeem it and actually spending time with them, redeeming the time, bringing it back. And then he says this way, verse 6, when you've done that, let your speech be always with grace. Always, from beginning to end, there's grace in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. That's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. Now, in America, you know, a wise guy tells a funny joke. A wise guy, you know, mocks out what's going on in society. A wise guy maybe tell some latest thing that he heard, some bit of gossip or some news. But a wise man's mouth, his words are always gracious. Grace is the key. Jesus came full of grace and truth. First becomes the grace. Go to Luke chapter 4. The first time Jesus spoke, when the God anointed him in his ministry after he had been out in the wilderness with the devil, he came back to his hometown to read the scriptures and to preach. And he read from the book of Isaiah, and then he gave them a quick summation of what he had said in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now that passage, if you ever read the passage he was in Isaiah, is a rough passage. The second half of that passage will kick you right in the teeth. But he stopped it short and he gave the grace. He began with the grace. Very, very important. Why do you do that? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Paul trying to explain to the Jews, who were a very intelligent, I don't want to say high-minded, but maybe compared to the average Gentile, they were high-minded. Very intelligent people, always searching for deep, deep things and deep questions. And that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would sit around and the scribes looking for new ways to slice up some verse of Bible, going real, real deep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. See, Paul was saying, when you're out there and you're redeeming the time and you get that opportunity, that open door to speak, let your speech be all the way with grace. That's how you're going to establish a heart in the faith. You're not going to establish it with dispensations and big doctrines. You're not going to establish people with that stuff. You're going to establish them with grace. You're going to establish the confused, hurting person with grace, not with prophecy. Grace is the way you're going to go. That's why this book of Colossians is needed for us in this church age we're in. Because we're looking for all crazy ways to reach people as opposed to the simplicity of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let it be all the way with grace. Later on, Peter himself says, if so be, then you tasted that the Lord is gracious. He was talking about giving him the words of God. Now, but notice he puts a little tiny thing in there, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Not completely overflowing and soaked with salt, but seasoned with salt. That ye may know how to answer every man. Now, salt. We'll look at the physical characteristics and see how they line up with the spiritual characteristics. First off, you know when you eat. You don't particularly, unless you're not. So you don't like a bland meal. You like a little flavor, a little taste to it. So you get that shaker, you put a little salt on there, just a little bit. You don't overdo it. Too much, not good, none whatsoever, just too bland. Just a little bit. You season it with salt. That's what salt, is an electrolyte. It's a very simple compound, sodium and chloride. It's actually essential for human life. Without the salt, the waters of our body wouldn't exist. They need salt to the electrolytes. A lot. It balances the environment of our cells, the inside, the intracellular fluid, and the extracellular, and it allows conduction, nervous conduction, and muscle conduction. So without salt, first we need it. It's essential for life. It balances our environment. And then it allows us through the balance and through the electrolyte to move. So spiritually, salt sometimes is needed to get us moving. What's salt? Salt is the part of the Bible that's some of the rougher parts. Salting with the truth that God is a judge. Salting with the truth that, you know, it is appointed to men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. Salting with the truth that, you know, when weighed in the scales with God, the balances, you don't really measure up. That all of us come short of the glory of God. Now, this is frustrating to some people, but the salt needs to be put in there. Seasoned with salt. All with grace. You're going to start with grace. You're going to season with salt. You're going to finish with grace. You're going to make a sandwich the way he's going to show you. But the salt is important. Salt is required by our kidneys in the human body to excrete waste. Without salt, the kidneys can't get rid of the waste material. Manufacturers, when they want to make soap, they need to add salt or they couldn't make soap. So spiritually, what does salt do? Salt cleanses. Salt is necessary to cleanse and to purify something. And so the truth of the matter is, sometimes when we get that open door to speak with someone, and we just salt with the reality of the judgment and the reality that they're not clean in God's sight. Because for the most part, people do believe they're okay. And they may be okay with their fellow man, but they're not okay with the Almighty. He's holy, and the fellow man is not. And so we got to put some salt in there to help clean this thing. Another thing physically, salt is used when they're going to make pottery and a potter wants to work with potter. They put salt in for the firing of the pottery. And what happens is they add the salt to the furnace and then it's vaporized and it condenses on the surface of the pottery and gives it that strong glaze. So have you ever seen like two pieces of pottery? One is like all dull and there's nothing to it and the other is really bright and shining and it's glazing. You could see from across the room. I like that. Okay. For us, God needs to salt our pottery so that we can be a shining example to others. And without the salt, the truth of some of the bitter things in the book, some of the things that need to clean us up to get us away from, you know, what we should not be doing to get us doing what we should do, that cleans us up and we become a piece of pottery that's fit for the master's use that someone looks at and goes, wow, that's different as opposed to that dull piece of pottery over there. The salt is needed. That's why in the midst of the teaching and the preaching, there's the seasoning of salt. God puts it in there. Salt, it'll make you stand out. In other words, that strong glaze. In the textile industry, it's curious when they're going to tan hides, to protect the leather, they need the salt because it regenerates the resins inside. And you know what the resins are, like an oily thing? Frankincense, myrrh are resins. And so salt is needed in the textile industry, and it actually protects the leather from things that would live on it, like insects and stuff like that. So the salt protects us too. And when God puts the salt in the messages is to protect us from harm, from getting out in a place where we shouldn't be that might harm us, and protect us from scavengers that want to harm us. Another thing salt does, very interesting, and this is where most the first things I mentioned all apply to us as Christians, why God salts us so that we it's essential for human life as an electrolyte, it's essential for spiritual life. It balances our environment so that we can move without salt. I'll tell you, from a preaching standpoint, if there's no salt in the preaching, the congregation will just sit. They'll come Sunday, they'll go home. They'll come Sunday, they'll go home. But once you put salt in there, they'll start get up and moving. And God wants his people in motion. The salt cleans us up. The salt makes us stand out. The salt protects us from harm. But here's what it'll do to a lost person, why Paul says, I want you to season with salt. The problem with a lot of people in the world is over the years of life, life begins to beat them down so much that they put up walls. And at one point when they were warm to relationships, now they're cold and they're indifferent and they're frozen. It's like ice. You can't do anything with it. But you know what they do for ice in the winter? They put salt on it. Salt melts ice. It's a property called freezing point depression. And I guess the normal freezing point of water is 32 degrees. But if you add salt to it, it goes down to about minus 6 degrees. Before it will freeze. So in the conversation, yes, we're speaking grace, but some of their hardness will be melted by the seasoning of salt, and it needs to be put in there. This is something ministers like Joel Osteen miss. There's no seasoning of salt in their teaching. It's all sugar, cotton candy, grace, no salt, and cold people can stay cold to the truth of Jesus Christ. They get another Jesus, but not the true Jesus. Salt lowers the freezing point, so it's needed to like melt a hardened heart. And then the other thing it does, which is strange, is salt prevents water from boiling. Now, I know there's an urban myth you put salt in when you're cooking pasta, but just as salt depresses the freezing point, it elevates the boiling point. And water does not boil as soon when salt is put in it. It might get in the pasta, make it a little better. That may help it. Some people think it makes the pasta cook faster. Those are all myths. It's not true. But the salt, you put it in the water, but it actually raises the boiling point. Why is that? Sometimes our boiling point, God needs to raise it so we don't boil as soon as we do. And that's why he puts the salt in the messages to help us. So, you can learn some things. You know, the God that wrote the book also made the physical world. And he put the examples there for us to learn from them. Jesus says, if I speak to you earthly things and you believe not, how will you ever get it if I talk to you about spiritual things and heavenly? You got to get these physical things. So, how do we speak when we're redeeming the time? Well, let the speech be all the way with grace. But season it with a little salt. And then finish up with grace again. And this is how you can answer every man. And that's the way God wants you to do it. And then Paul's going to close this letter talking about those that are in the ministry with him that have been working alongside of him, because the ministry is not meant to be a one-man job. The ministry is meant to be the family of God, the brothers and the sisters, one plants, another waters, another harvests. We're all working together. And Paul says, you know, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Just look at that. Look at that verse. Look at that verse. That verse is written in the Bible. You know how long that verse is going to be there? Forever. Yeah. And you know whose name is in that verse? Tychicus. That guy, by the Holy Spirit of God, was written in the Word of God as being a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, I know the records are not finished. I know God is up there right now. There are three bearing record in heaven that are writing things up there. And I know somewhere along the line, probably every one of you or almost every one of you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior, and he graciously received you. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. And Jesus received you, and at that moment he wrote your name in the book of life. And up there somewhere is a verse with your name. The question is, what's going to be written beside your name? Are you going to get the type of thing that was written right there about Tychicus? Are you going to read something that we can find in other epistles about people that have forsaken Paul and have forsaken the truth and have gone back into the world? What a blessing to think that the Spirit of God would look at you as a faithful minister, would look at you through the eyes of Christ in his humanity as a fellow servant and a beloved brother in the Lord. And that's why Paul wrote Colossians. He said, you know, if you will just understand the preeminence of Christ and the fullness of Christ and the fact that in him dwelleth everything that you could hope for, you put all that philosophy aside and just get the simplicity of his word and his spirit and put the bonds of peace and charity on you and go out and do these things, one day that verse is waiting for you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And all my state shall, Kathy, declare unto you. There's two of them, so we've got two of them. They've got two verses, one for each of them. Declare unto you a beloved sister and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. What a blessing. And so let that be encouragement to us. We'll finish this epistle next week because I know there's much to be done. We've got to get to the nursing home today. We've got to get out and canvass the neighborhood. I want to take a moment here to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for these beautiful words of the scripture. I want to thank you that it's all way with grace, but you do season with salt. Just a little salt for me, Lord. But we do appreciate it. Help us to go out in the neighborhood and to draw them in so they can see our Savior, the one in whom all the Godhead fills bodily, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.